Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I was very impressed with the opening assembly message that Amy gave us this morning. Beautiful story about a mother and her child growing up. You ever asked a question, how did Mother's Day begin? How did we come to observing Mother's Day? Well, some years ago, I used to get a lot of church newsletters. And in one of these newsletters was the way that Mother's Day got started in this country. Started by a young woman, name was Anna Jarvis. And so she was the first to suggest that a national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers be established. It was at a memorial service for her mother on May the 10th, 1908, that Miss Jarvis gave a carnation, her mother's favorite flower, to each person who attended that memorial service. Within the next few years, the idea of a day to honor mother gained popularity, and Mother's Day was observed in a number of large cities in the United States. Then on May the 9th, 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for, I quote, public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. Mothers are very important people. I'm sure that all of us could give testimony as to what our mothers meant to us. I used to think that my mother was a mean mother, especially when she was on my backside. And you know what she would often tell me is, this is hurting me more than it's hurting you. And I wanted to tell her, Mama, if it's hurting you more than it's hurting me, you need to be in the hospital. But now I know what she was talking about. I know that it hurt her to have to hurt me, but she was hurting me to respect authority, to respect and reverence the God-given parents. And so I deserved everything I got. Every whipping I got, I deserved it. And I will always appreciate my mother for her hurting herself to hurt me and to give me some direction in life. But mothers have been the person who has raised and given so much to the world through her children. It is said, and you've heard it said, I'm sure, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Well, that has been the job of the mother through the years, that she rocks the cradle. Henry Ward Beecher said that the mother's heart is a child's schoolroom. Now you think about that one. A child's schoolroom is found in the mother's heart. It is there where children are really and truly schooled, because it's from the mother's heart they learn a lot that they don't learn in the classroom. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." William Thackeray said, "Mother is a name for God in the lips and hearts of little children." And then Amy alluded to this morning, the author's unknown. God could not be everywhere, and therefore he made mothers. Now, as I've told you before, I'm a clipper, but I couldn't help but clip this when I read it. It is, I said a while ago, a few minutes ago, that sometimes we think mothers are mean. And at the time, we do really do think that whenever they are going against our will. Well, I've clipped this, and it's entitled "The Meanest Mother." And let me just share that with you. It's an anonymous letter. "I had the meanest mother in the whole world," this anonymous person wrote. "While other kids ate candy for breakfast, I had to have cereal, eggs, and toast. When others had Coke and candy for lunch, I had to eat a sandwich. As you can guess, my dinner was different from other kids. My mother insisted on knowing where we were at all times. We would think we were on a chain gang. She had to know who our friends were and what we were doing. She insisted that if we said we would be gone for an hour, that we would be gone for 1 hour or less. She always insisted on us telling the truth, and nothing but the truth. By the time we were teenagers, she was much wiser, and our life became even more unbearable. None of this tooting the horn of a car for us to come running. She embarrassed us to no end by making our dates and friends come to the door to get us. I forgot to mention, while my friends were dating at the mature age of 12 or 13, my old-fashioned mother refused to let me date until I was 15 or 16. My mother was a complete failure as a mother. None of us has ever been arrested or beaten our mate. Each of my brothers served his time in the service of his country. And whom do we have to blame for this terrible way we turned out? You are right, our mean mother. Look at all the things we missed. We never got to take part in a riot, burn draft cards, and a million one things that our friends did. She made us grow up into God-fearing, educated, honest adults. Using this as a background, I am trying to raise my children. I stand a little taller, and I am filled with pride when my children call me mean. You see, I thank God he gave me the meanest mother in the world." Now today, this might be the last Mother's Day in this country. that we'll be able to talk freely with full freedom about God's view of marriage. Because of what some federal judges have already ruled in many states against the state's constitution. Now the fate of that is in the hands of the U.S. Supreme Court, who will announce next month their ruling as to whether same-sex marriages will become legal in this country. What that will mean for us, we don't know. What that will mean for the church, we don't know. But it's a possibility it could mean that we will have less freedom to talk about what the Bible says about marriage and about the home. And so today, I didn't much want to do this. I tell you, I have struggled with this week. I didn't want to do it. I don't want to throw water on Mother's Day. It's such a special day. But I don't know that we'll have this kind of freedom anymore to do so. So today, I just want to point out the simple truth of what the Bible says about marriage. The biblical view of marriage. And in Genesis 1, you have to go all the way back there. And I'm sure you are familiar with this scripture. But look at Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, created him male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And then Genesis chapter 2, we read these words. I won't read them, I'll read them in a minute. But we see here at the beginning when God created humans along with the other creative things he created. He created a man and a woman. That's what, male and female. And he created them for the purpose, and he gives that for the purpose of procreation. It's something that same-sex marriages can't naturally do. So he created male and female for the purpose of populating the earth. And that is what has happened since he created them. Now, in chapter 2 of Genesis, let's read that, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." So God said, I've created the man, the male. And he said, now, it's not good for him to be alone. It's not good for him not to have a companion. So I will make him one. And so what did he do? He said in 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So you want to know where the names of the animals and all the creatures came from? Well, ask Adam. Adam wasn't named. Wasn't that a job for Adam? To have to name all these creatures. But that's what he said he did. And Adam, verse 20, gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him or a suitable companion. Now, I don't know what Adam was doing when he named those animals. But I can just imagine that whenever in search for a helpmeet or a companion, that when he saw those animals, as if God was asking him, Adam, is this animal all right? And Adam, no, don't want any of that. Any of those, I haven't seen anything you have created and brought to me to be suitable for my companion. And so after all that was done, the Lord said, well, I'll have to make you one then. Isn't that wonderful that God was able to say, I'll just make you one? I won't have to go hunt you one. I don't have to go looking here. That I can make you a companion. And so what did he do? Now, he put Adam to sleep. Notice what he did. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And then God performed the surgery. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. What did he do with it? And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he what? A woman. And brought her, feminine, unto the man, male. Now, God didn't make another man for Adam. He made a woman for Adam. If God had intended for marriage to be what many in our country today are purporting it to be or want it to be and are engaging, actually engaging in, he would have made them the same. But he made man and he made a woman for man. And notice what happened. And he brought her unto the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, in our modern day today, we might describe Adam's response as, wow, look what God has created and given to me. Whoo, boy. She looks a whole lot better than those animals, those creatures that, that he brought by me. Man, look what a jewel that he has given me. He said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And Adam had his helpmeet. It was a woman. It was his wife. And what does God say then? Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. A man shall leave his father and mother, father masculine, mother feminine, and cleave unto his wife, his woman, and the two shall become one. Now, ever since that time, God God established marriage, instituted marriage. Ever since that time, that's what marriage has been in all countries, world, and most remote areas of the world. It has been between a man and a woman. And where you go in the world, that's the way it is. And that's the way God intended it. But until recently, that's the way it's been. But now we're living in a different time. And as you know and I know, that's not the way that some people see it. It seems to me that we're just ignoring the biblical view of marriage. And there are some who say, well, that was back then. That was way back yonder. We're living in the modern 21st century, it doesn't apply to us. Well, you bumped the time on up about 4,000 years from when God instituted marriage. And you see what Jesus said about it. Now, there are those who say, now, Jesus doesn't address this issue, but he does. You go to Matthew chapter 19, and Jesus quotes from Genesis. He believes that Genesis is authentic. You know, there are those who say that Genesis is not authentic, that it's fiction. But Jesus believed that Genesis was God's word. And he quoted the same thing that we find here. There were those who asked Jesus about marriage, divorce. And Jesus said, let me tell you how it was in the beginning. God created man and woman. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus quoted right out of Genesis. In chapter 19 of Matthew. So, the biblical view of marriage, as it was in Genesis, is the same in the New Testament in Jesus' day. And that's the way it's been all up through the years. Now I realize that this kind of thing is our preaching this and our teaching this is not going to be popular. But we're not concerned about being popular. We're concerned about the home. We're concerned about children. We're concerned about our society. We're concerned about the way we're going. And, you know, we have a guide. We have a guide as to marriage, to the home, right here in the book, God's book, the one that's been here eons and it's still here. And Jesus said, heaven and earth might pass away, but my word will not. So this is God's view of marriage. And I know that we're probably going to have a lot of problems coming. But how are we going to stand on it? But anyway, our prayer would be today, God, give us Christian homes. That's what we need, Christian homes. As with the song we sang, the hymn we sang just a while ago, God wants every home to be a Christian home. Homes where the fathers and mothers are Christians, where they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and where Christ is the center of the home. That's the kind of homes that will stand the trials and troubles of life. With Christ at the center, with families praying and praying for each other and praying for society, praying for the church and praying. We need praying families. We need Christian families. That's what God, God instituted marriage. And it's of God, so we're to look to God for direction in it. So we pray today for our homes and for our marriages. And we pray for our country. You may be here today. You're not a Christian. You may be a parent and you're not a Christian. We invite you to come today and receive Jesus Christ in your life. You need to come and say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need saving. I need forgiveness. And I believe on you, Lord. I believe you died for me. And I want to receive you today. You need to come. You may feel the need of rededicating your life to God. Anyway, the Lord is leading you. Come as we sing our hymn for today, our hymn of commitment, number 310. Will you come?